Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
In John 14, the reason why, as I thought about the idea of the goodness of God, this passage immediately came to my mind. Because when we think about this idea of like the Father being a good Father or God being a good God, you have to have a place to land. I could give you so many different passages where we can work through all the different ways that God is good. But sometimes it's really helpful to see a passage, a narrative, to see the words of Jesus coming through in a way that's systematic and maybe better said, just really practical. And so in John 14, beginning in verse 1, let your hearts not be troubled. Listen, if you guys are coming into, or if we are coming into a scary moment, there's something pretty great about knowing that Jesus here is saying, hey, it's going to be okay. I'll never forget the first time that I took my children on a roller coaster, and I don't remember the roller coaster, but I think it was the one that was really dark, and it was super scary, and I just remember I thought that my daughter, Eleanor, at the time, I thought she was going to be the one that was afraid. So for whatever reason, there were three seats, not four, so Kristen had a couple of the kids, I had a couple of kids, and I had a son on this side, and I had Eleanor on this side, and I just remember coming into it, and we were coming into, like, darkness, right? And I just thought, oh, my daughter's going to be afraid. She's going to be so scared, and so she needs the reassurance of her father. And I put my hand on her knee, and I looked at her, just kind of like, it's going to be okay. And then all of a sudden, I just felt this hand grab my other leg. And it was my son. I think it might even be my oldest son. And I was like, he's just digging his fingernails into my leg. And it's like, it's going to be okay. And I look back at Eleanor, and both of her arms are straight in the air. And she's screaming. This is a true story. I wish my wife were here today so she could affirm this. But her hands were straight up in the air. And the entirety of the ride, she screamed at the top of her lungs, this is amazing. And I mean, I still have scar in the left side of my leg from my son. It's just unbelievable. Like, that's what we want to hear, right? We want to hear from our dads or from authority. We want to hear that, hey, it's going to be okay. Why is Jesus in this moment saying in verse 1, hey, it's going to be okay? The context is that he was just telling Peter, hey, you're going to deny me. Peter's like, hey, I'm not going to go anywhere. If you were to read back at the beginning of 12 and 13 coming into verse 14, you would see that John here is giving us this picture of Peter saying, where you go, I'm going. And Jesus is like, you can't go where I'm going, and you're going to deny me. And so you get the sense the whole group of disciples are like, oh, man. Yeesh. And so Jesus, being the master teacher, is looking at his disciples, and he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Yes, Peter, you are going to deny me. Chill out. You guys are doing okay. Number 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Now listen, one of the reasons why each Sunday I'll say, hey guys, Jesus has not yet returned. Now, you might think, oh, man, I'm going to be exhausted hearing that. I hope that we don't. I hope that we don't get tired of hearing, hey, he tarried this week, or he didn't return this week. Because from this passage, he says he goes to prepare a place for those that believe and confess Jesus, and he's coming again for his church. We're just waiting for it. Praise God. And listen, if you've got a really awesome thing that you're waiting for, like you're going to like have a new car coming in next week or something, and then, you know, you might have something to look forward to there. But most folks don't have the deepest longings of their hearts satisfied. Most folks that I encounter and spend time with have some pretty significant areas of longing, and to be told that Jesus is coming again for us is hope. There's significant eternal hope in that. In fact, the reason why it's not false hope, but true hope, is because we hope in that which never leaves us without hope. Jesus always over-delivers and never over-promises. Praise God. And you know the way where I am going. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, and for those of you that aren't students of the Bible, we call Thomas Doubting Thomas because he's always doubting, which is really great, right? So it kind of reminds me of myself so many, many times. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we actually do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Okay, sounds really helpful. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One of the questions that we ask at the very beginning, are there multiple ways to God the Father? So if somebody says, hey, you know, we're all on our path on the way to God. Everybody has their own way. If you believe the Bible, if the Bible is your source of authority, if the Bible is what you are looking to ask the question, how does a person find God? You have your answer here. Simply, really. Now, you can go to some other sacred literature and some sacred texts. I would love to talk about how the Bible is not just superior, though it is. I would love to talk about how the Bible is actually true and those be false. And I know what she's going to say. Say, man, that's super exclusive. That's super strong in an age where everybody believes the things that they believe. And I'm here to tell you that this is truth, and the Bible says of itself that it's true. And if it is, then what you're hearing, that there is a way to God, and that is through Jesus. The words of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas here is asking a profound question that so many people ask. How do we get to God? Where do we go? How do we follow? Jesus makes it so clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one finds God except through me. If you had known me, you would have also known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So often, when I'm, usually it's in Starbucks, I find that that's just a great opportunity to, I mean, the coffee is not great and it's super expensive. So I feel like I'm like just doing missionary work, going in there buying burnt coffee, right? So, but I'm in there and it's like, and then, you know, I swipe the card, I get my coffee, and inevitably I'm talking with somebody, right? And so often we will get into the conversation because they'll say, hey, are you here on a business meeting? And I'll say, no, but I mean, I do have a job that requires that I meet with people. And they're like, what do you do? And I was like, well, do you want to be offended? And they're like, well, I'm not going to be offended. Nothing offends me. I was like, I'm so glad to hear that. Do you want to know what I do? And they're like, are you a cop? It's like, no. No, probably better for you, you know? Yeah, that one kind of rolled slowly. Yeah. It's like, no, it's far more offensive than that. In fact, you will either really love what I do or you are literally going to leave and maybe even before you get your coffee. It's like, okay, try me. Nothing offends me. And I was like, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God and a happy life. And I'm a preacher and a pastor that tells people that all the time. It's like, yeah, you know what? You're right. I don't want to wait for my coffee. Seriously. I mean, that's actually never happened before, but it's been really close, right? This is so exclusive. Jesus answers the second question here. Like, how do we really know who God is? I mean, really. I mean, God is so big. He's so ethereal. He's so other than. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Like, God is so much other than the thing that we think that we know that we can understand. And Jesus says so clearly, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Now, you might be asking the question, seriously? I mean, do we really think that? Well, that this is what the disciples thought. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. Because, I mean, that's the natural implication. It's like, okay, Jesus, you're great, but you're saying we will see God. That's what you're saying. So show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Do you see it? This is such a fascinating dialogue. Jesus is demonstrating the goodness of God here by not just saying, you're dead, right? You don't understand. You know, just lighting people on fire. He could have done it. You think I'm kidding? He possessed all power. I mean, he could have done whatever he wanted to. He could have been like, these mere mortals, I should have come back as an alien and wiped the earth. I mean, he could have done that. God God sent Jesus to condescend to us. That is to say that he came in the form and likeness of a man, speaking the language that we would understand. Praise God. And so even here in the questions that are being asked, even here, he's not making fun of them. What does Jesus say? Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. This is a critical concept that will make more sense at verse 14 and will also answer our third question. But the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. What is he saying? He's saying, look, I know this is a lofty concept. Do you believe that I am the Son of God? Do you believe that I am? So what he's trying to say here is, listen, sometimes simple belief in Jesus Christ is sufficient here as it relates to the concepts of the Trinity. In fact, so often when parents are trying to baptize their kids, so often when parents are like, hey man, what do they need to know? It's like, do they need to know all of the nuances of the hypostatic union, the theanthropic principle of God and Christ? It's like, yeah, or the Father and Christ? Probably not. Probably not. I mean, here I'm talking about this stuff now, and you're like, man, I'm not sure that I know that stuff, right? Like, so what is necessary and needed for a person to believe and confess Jesus Christ? It's a question that theologians have been wrestling with for millennia. So if you approach this and say, no, man, it's easy, you believe this, then you've not read and you have not studied and you have not approached history, because it's not simple. But Jesus here is saying, no, believe in me. Believe in me. Truly, truly, verse 13. I'm so sorry, verse 12. I need to back up. Truly, truly. Now, do you remember this? I haven't brought this out yet. Remember last week, we talked about this idea of holy, holy, holy. And so he's trying to get attention here. Truly, truly. So what is he saying? Hey, listen to this, right? If you don't listen to anything else, listen to this. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In a passage that so many will quote. In fact, if you've got any coffee mugs from your believing grandma, you'll probably have one that has John 14:14 on it, right? Anything you ask me, anything in my name, I will do it. What a great coffee mug, right? Yeah, who's with me? That's the one I want to drink from, right? In fact, I want to take that sucker straight into Starbucks, if you know what I mean, right? Yeah, so what does it mean then? So this was one of the questions of 18 to 28. The last couple of days, they're like, hey man, I'm praying, I'm asking. God doesn't seem to be answering. God doesn't seem to be good in what is happening here. And one of the things that we have to see here, and the trick to this passage, is in my name. This is what we have to focus on. So let's do some tests here, okay, as we approach this passage in verse 14. So if I was to walk outside right now, so we're at the intersection of Custer, right? So if I was to walk outside right now and just walk to the two-lane road in Custer, just dressed like this, and I was just to walk in the middle and I was to put my hand up to stop traffic, and then this traffic's coming this way and I just put my hand up and stop traffic on this way. Now, I might be able to do that for a bit of time, right? Maybe, just because people don't want to kill a dude, you know, right? But how long do you think that would last before somebody gets out of their car and says, hey, bro, like, what are you doing? And I'll say, hey, I'm doing this on my authority. Who are you, dude, right? Like, now listen, how different would that be? How different would that be if I came out with a Prosper police officer's uniform, with a car next to me with lights going and a gun on my hip, or even more scary, a taser on the other, right? And then I walk out as an officer with the law behind me, and I put my hand out, and I put my hand out here, we might actually stay in our cars for hours. We might actually, like, roll the window down. Hey, man, what's going on? If he was to say, roll your window up, it's like, yes, sir. We just roll the window up, right? We would do that for a long time. I know what you're thinking. Does he have roll-up windows? I don't. Yeah, I know. I really wish I did because my power windows never seem to be sufficient, right? Yeah, and so, I mean, we would sit there for a while. Why? I mean, he's just a dude like Jason's just a dude. So why does that matter? I'll tell you why it matters. Because it isn't the dude that's up there putting his hand out. It is that he carries the weight of the law because of the uniform. Let's go one step further. It's not as common in today's world, but let's just say I represent the king, right? So I'm just like this underling guy, and there's this amazing king, and this king says, hey, go and tell this other king that I don't like his terms. So I walk over to this other king, and he says, what are you doing here? Like, I have a message from this other king. Immediately, I get an audience. Why? It's not my authority. It's the authority of the king that I represent. This is critical. When we look at this idea, if you ask me anything in my name, that is to say that not only are we looking to the power from Christ in this, but we are looking at the desire, the inference, the hope of Christ in this. So if I go and I'm representing a king of a kingdom, and I come in, it's like, well, what does the king say? He's like, well, he's got a message, but listen, I've got some things I want too. The guy would say, would you please tell me so I can kill you? Would you please tell me what that guy said so that I can kill you because I don't care what you say, right? That's the way that it works. The messenger here matters. The desires of the king matters. And when you look at this, I can translate this for you. If you ask me anything in my power and what I'm going to do and want to do, I will do it. That changes the context, doesn't it? Because now, I mean, when I talk to the 18 to the 28-year-olds and I'm like, hey, listen, if God wants to do it, it'll happen. It's like, why do we pray anyway? It's like, because it's amazing talking to a good father. Yeah, but I'm not sure that that's enough. It's like, well, if you have a really good representation of a good father, it is enough. The hard part is so many of us come to a text like this, so many come to a sermon like this, and we don't believe that God's good because we've not experienced relationships like good fathers or relationships like good bosses or relationships like good pastors. And so we come to texts like this and we look through lenses of maybe absent dads, or we come through lenses of really mean-spirited or unhelpful bosses. And so we look through these lenses and we say this, it's not possible that God is good because of my experience. One of the reasons why I love the Lenten season is because it continues to keep an environment a little bit darker. Why? Because in contrast, it makes a single candle more beautiful. And so if I was to say, hey, do you want to see how amazing fire is? And you say, yeah, sure, that's great. So if I brought just a single match, and if I walked here in the center of the room and I lit the match and I was like, look how amazing that is. You know what everybody's saying? Like, oh, yeah, that's great. Yeah, it's awesome. Do you know how bright it is in here? But if we turned all the lights off and we allowed our eyes to acclimate, and I mean we took the time to do it, if we just took every bit of light out of here and we sat in a perfectly dark room, if we sat in a perfectly dark room where you cannot even see your own hands, and literally by the time our eyes are fully dilated, fully ready, a single lit match would be brilliant. I mean, we'd be in the middle of the room and it would be like, that's fire. But man, it wouldn't be that great just right now. No, man, we can have unbelievable amounts of candlelight power just with a charged-up battery-operated light from Energizer. I mean, just like, look, I got 5,000 lumens right here. When we talk about this idea of God being a good father, so many of us have experienced fathers that are not great. So many of us have experienced authorities that are not great. And so for some of us, we are in a room that is so dimly lit. And I'm here to tell you that we are not to see that God is good in the way that we try to compare it to the earthen fathers, earthen authorities, earthen pastors. We are to bring distinction to it, like darkness to a single light. It isn't that we are translating the goodness of God through earthen examples, that we are separating earthen examples from the perfection that is God. Friends, if you look at God the Father, if you look at God the Father and say, I had a deadbeat dad, then you will misunderstand. But then this is what the 18 to 28 year olds just ask. Then why do I care so much? Then why does it hurt so much? Why is it that I want a good dad? I want a good authority. I want a good pastor. And you know what the answer is? Because from eternity, it was put in your heart so that it would be satisfied by a good father. And so what we do is we say, I need my dad. And we look earthly, and then what do we get? We don't get a perfect dad. We say, I need a perfect dad. And you know what the Bible says? You have one. And so you can look at an imperfect dad and say, he's amazing. Why? Because I've been satisfied by the desire for a perfect father. So it isn't, we don't look at it that way. We look at it because we need it and we have it. And so if you look at your boss and say, I wish I had a better authority. I wish my boss was better. I wish he was like, I don't know, like a perfect father. Yeah. Does anybody have one, by the way? Now, I know plenty of you would say, well, I am one. I'm so glad you asked. You want me to stand now? Do I stand now or stand later? No. We so desperately long for God to be good, for our fathers to be present, for our authority to be kind, and we have that in God. We have that in Jesus. And so if you are wondering why such a powerful desire persists and hasn't been satisfied, praise God, because it can be satisfied in the Father. And so what I told these 18 to 28 year olds, I say, listen, the desire that you have is from God. Praise God that desire has not been satisfied earthly. If it were, it wouldn't gnaw at you. It wouldn't have you asking different questions like, why do I still look for something? Why is it that I'm still needing something? Why is it that I'm still pursuing something? And like a dark black room in a single candle in the middle, God just explodes into our view the truth that he can satisfy those things. The Lenten season allows it to get dark. Because next week, right, this is Holy Week. For those of you that follow the calendar, this is Holy Week. And so we'll get together for Monday, Thursday. We'll talk about what that means then. But we'll have our Seder meal the same night that Jesus, during Holy Week, would have had his Seder meal. And then we get the opportunity then to come to church next week on Easter. And we get to read the account of Mary coming to the tomb in John chapter 20. We get a chance to read, which is where we'll be, to be able to read and see what she did. I mean, she literally went to the tomb and was expecting to see a stone covering it that she could never move. And so this Holy Week, we get the chance to follow the disciples as they had their first week. We get a chance to follow Jesus, his week of the Holy Week. And we get the opportunity to then try as best we can to remember why. Because it is so easy to forget. Like the scariest thing that happens, and we see this so well throughout church history, that if parents forget to remember, the next generation will have never known. It happens. You think I'm kidding? It happens. Why do you think it is that we can go by cemeteries and say, yeah, I'm not exactly sure where my great-grandfather's buried, or I'm not really sure where they went. I'm not really sure who my great-great-grandparents were. Why? Because unless we remember, the next generations forget. They always do. And so for us then, so maybe you say, gosh, I already know all these things. I already know it's Easter. I already know it's Palm Sunday. I already know about Seder. Great. My children don't. Your children might not. So praise God. So let us remember this week. Let us have a calendar that is bigger than ourselves this week. Let us have an opportunity then to follow the practices and read the readings. And in fact, the next video that I send out will be talking about just the days. And you can read the account. You can read the account of what it looked like this week. And the greatest point of all of it is what? That God is a good God. Praise God. Let's pray.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.